Welcome to 2819. I'm Sandra Dimas.
And I'm Brian Rollenbacher.
And we have a wonderful show for you today.
We're going to hear from philosopher and theologian Ken Samples, philosophy professor George Harrakson, and theologian Krista Bontrager. A lot of philosophy and theology going on here.
Yeah, and they're going to be talking about the hope of Easter, whether worshiping on Sunday is pagan, and what difference does the resurrection make? So pretty deep topics here.
And I thought we were also going to be talking about, you know, what type of chocolate's best for your Easter basket, but
I mean,
that segment got dropped, I guess.
Maybe. I don't know. We could still have some chocolate after, though.
Awesome.
Yeah.
First up is Culture Talk. Sandra will be chatting with Hugh Ross about his latest book, Weathering Climate Change. Let's check it out.
Welcome to Culture Talk. This is the segment where we talk about culturally relevant topics that you can use to start conversations about your faith. I'm joined today with astronomer Dr. Hugh Ross. Welcome.
Thank you.
We're going to be talking about your brand new book, Weathering Climate Change. It just came out a few days ago, and you know, climate change is one of those topics that is really contentious. You have people on one side saying we're doomed and it's our fault, and you have others who say, hey, climate change is just a hoax. So what does Weathering Climate Change do to offer a fresh and balanced view of climate change?
Glad you put it that way, because that was a big motivation for me writing the book. And basically, I make the point, yes, climate change is real. The global climate is warming. Here's the latest data. Both sides agree that the data is indeed trustworthy. But then you've got the two sides saying, what should we do?
Right.
You know, is this just going to blow over and we do nothing? One side says we need to take alarmist actions.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm basically making the point that there's a way past the political divide. Namely, that what we see in the Bible is that we're to manage the planet's resources for our benefit and the benefit of all other life, which suggests, more than suggests, tells us that we will not have to make a choice.
Mm-hmm.
So the book is basically filled with ways we can sustain, for at least a little while, climate stability, where we actually get an economic benefit rather than having to do an economic sacrifice while we stabilize the climate. It's a win-win.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's going to take the politics out of it, but also to give people an appreciation that this really is evidence for God's magnificent provision.
Mm-hmm.
Just giving people a history of what's happened over the past 4 billion years.
Right. So your book does go into the history, the climate history,
right.
Beyond just our recent history. So what is it that you're explaining in your book as far as what we've seen over the entirety of the climate history?
Is that what we're seeing in the last 9,500 years is unprecedented.
Mm-hmm.
We've never seen climate stability to this degree. We're at the optimal temperature for human civilization. This is a gift from God. And just looking at all the fine tuning that was required to open up this brief period of extreme climate stability so that we could actually have a large population. And I'm suggesting this should at least get us thinking, why did this God do this?
Mm.
What is the purpose that we humans need to fulfill while we're here on Earth for this short period of time?
So then climate stability wasn't always the case, that we saw instability in...
Instability is the norm.
Right.
The kind of stability we have now is the extreme exception. It's never happened before. And it can only be sustained for a certain more period of time. I don't think we can... We're looking at only 100 years. I believe that we can sustain it for probably more than 1,000 years.
So in reference to the instability and then the stability, it seems like what you're saying is that instability is kind of inevitable, and that can seem pretty depressing for some folks that were like, oh, for all of us, really, that, hey, you know, it's all coming to an end.
Well, the stability is only possible in a period of extreme climate instability. I mean, we're in an ice age cycle. That ice age cycle has always driven huge instability, except for this very brief period we're in right now. But there's all these benefits we get from being in an ice age cycle. We couldn't have our civilization unless we were in this ice age cycle. So just actually seeing all the benefits that led up to what we're experiencing now.
So then when it comes to the inevitable instability, certainly there's something that we ought to do to kind of help avoid that instability vastly approaching.
Well, an ice age is coming whether we like it or not. Mm-hmm. We can put it off, but we can't put it off forever.
Right.
And if we were to put it off forever, it would have devastating consequences for the global mean economy. Mm-hmm. So just seeing the ice age cycle is something that is good. And yes, we've been able to push off the next ice age, and we can push it off a little bit more and actually use the time that God has given us for the purpose for which He created us.
So that doesn't mean then that we are inactive, that we actually do want to take measures then to help extend climate stability. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, if we do nothing, we're in trouble. There right. are things we need to do, but there are solutions that have been provided by the design of the Earth whereby we can do its best for all life on planet Earth and at the same time boost our own well-being, our economic well-being. Mm-hmm. But basically, we need to do that to achieve the purpose for which we were created.
Right. Well, that's a helpful reminder then for those who feel maybe nervous about the topic. What would be a practical tip that you would give to someone who's just first approaching the topic of climate change, how they might understand that and be able to express a Christian worldview?
Don't panic. I mean, we're not between a rock and a hard place. There are win-win solutions. Mm-hmm. And realize, okay, we now have data that is more reliable than we've ever had before and is actually helping us find the best way forward. There's multiple ways that we can stabilize the climate, but some things we need to do before we do other things. There's an order in which we should proceed with these win-win solutions.
Well, thank you so much for that. So it's a pretty big topic. I would encourage people then to check out your book, Weathering Climate Change, for more on that. Thank you so much for that, Hugh. If you want to hear more on this topic, go to reasons.org/2819 to get your copy of Weathering Climate Change. Now we're going to head to a Nexus segment where George Hraxon will be talking about the hope of Easter. Let's check it out.
What does a gardener, a ghost, a guy on the beach, and a mysterious guy on the road have in common? What we find is that each of those have in common is that they're Jesus, except he's mistaken for these various things. We find this at the end of Luke's gospel, after the resurrection. We find he's mistaken for a gardener, a ghost in a room. He has breakfast by the beach. He walks with two people on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, we find these two people on the road, and they're in a desperate situation. They're despairing. They're depressed, probably, because their teacher, their rabbi, is dead. Yet what happens is on that road, they find a companion, and that companion is veiled, though they don't know it, and that companion is Jesus. And this is part of hope in Easter. And that hope is a veiled hope, though, in this particular case. What we find is that these two travelers think that this guy on the road with them doesn't understand what has happened, but it's the two travelers that don't understand what's happening. And this guy on the road, this mysterious guy, then teaches them all about what was to happen to the Messiah. And then eventually he reveals himself, and it's Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And so in this story, we find maybe even a lesson that Jesus hides so that we can see him. If he came in all of his glory at that moment, they would have been overwhelmed. They wouldn't be ready to learn. They might have ran. But Jesus veils himself. He hides so we can see. And hope is like that. At times, especially times like these in our cultural crisis, we can't see hope, but like Jesus, it's present with us. And Jesus's hope is present with us. And that's a comforting thought.
If you'd like to hear more from George Hraxon, go to reasons.org and search for George Hraxon. Now it's time for RTB 101. Don't adjust your screens. We have a special edition of RTB 101 where we discuss practical questions to equip you to share your faith more effectively. And we're joined today with Krista Bontrager. You are a theologian, and you're going to help us talk about the resurrection. Well, first it's Easter time, but let's dive into the resurrection. So as Easter is approaching, this is a really important time for Christians. And we want to know, like, why is it such an important time?
Yeah, it really is kind of the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. And the resurrection of Jesus is kind of the very foundation of our faith. If we're looking for a miracle, look no further than the resurrection. Mm-hmm. It is right there in the pages of Scripture and is there to help encourage and bolster our faith.
So when we think about the resurrection, surely if something that profound happened, there must have been some sort of change or shift in the culture. So what change do we see after Christ's resurrection?
Yeah, I like to say that the resurrection changed everything. When people ask me why I'm a Christian, I will often answer, it is because of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the big changes that happens as a result of the resurrection is that Jesus conquers death. That is a powerful moment in human history. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus made all kinds of claims. He claimed to forgive sins. He claimed to be able to heal the sick. He cast out demons. He controlled the weather. He did all of these amazing miracles, and he made amazing claims. He claimed he was going to come again and judge the world. Yeah. But how do we know that he really is who he says he is? It's because he conquered death. When he came back to life, it showed that he really is who he claimed to be.
And it has other implications as well for us. So what does it mean for us that Christ rose from the dead?
Yeah, I think that just is a great point, because another change that happens is because Jesus lives, I have the hope of resurrection. He's called the first fruits of the resurrection. He's kind of the firstborn is another term that they use. And they don't mean born as in being born of the Virgin at Christmas. Mm-hmm. It's first born, in other words, first resurrected. Mm-hmm. He's the first to come back from the dead. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that because he lives, we will live. Yeah. And that our hope is in him. And so we look forward to living again. That's not some wish upon a star kind of a hope. That's a real hope that's rooted and grounded in history.
Well, you said rooted and grounded in history. So that's an important bit that we want to share. If we're talking with someone who isn't a Christian and they say, why are you a Christian? We can talk to each other and say, yeah, you know what? It is the resurrection. But when we talk to a non-Christian, the fact that Christ's resurrection is rooted in history is probably a great way to start that conversation. How would you invite someone to share why you're a Christian and do so from a non-Christian kind of approach?
Yeah, I think that it's a wonderful thing on Easter to invite somebody to investigate the resurrection. Yeah. You know, hey, did you know that there's evidence outside the Bible that Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah. There's these stories in Scripture about him coming back to life. But did you know that authors that were not Christians, that were Roman and Jewish historians, wrote about these matters too, and invite them to come look at the evidence? I know for me, on days when I doubt, days when I struggle in my faith and I have hard times and going through hard seasons, the thing that grounds me, the thing that I always come back to is the resurrection. Mm. This is what I know is true about my faith, and inviting people to go into that journey as well and to encounter Jesus.
Right. You know, that's a wonderful reminder about, even for Christians, that we need to be grounded in that too, because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're to be pitied most of all. So
we are very foolish people.
Right. Yeah. So I think for those who might be kind of deconstructing their faith, what would you say to them on how to explore and dive deeper into the historical reliability of Christ's resurrection? Where would they go?
Yeah, that's such a great question, because deconstruction is happening a lot these days. But we're not always great at helping people reconstruct the faith. After a while, they just have all these shattered pieces of their faith on the floor.
It's like IKEA, you know, all these pieces. Like, how are there extra screws?
So now what do I do? I've deconstructed everything. I think a really good place to start, and you can just go right on the internet, is start looking up Tacitus, who is a Roman historian, looking up what the early Christians believed about Jesus. They can just go on Google and type in looking up the writings of these early historians and to read for themselves. They don't have to buy Christian books.
Right.
They can just go look there and then go read the gospel accounts. See if they have the flavor of being an eyewitness account, that people's lives were changed. They went from disorganized fishermen to really becoming the foundation of a world-changing movement.
Yeah.
What will account for that?
Right. If you'd like to hear more from Krista Bontrager, check out the RTB 101 playlist on the Reasons to Believe YouTube channel. Now we're going to hear from Ken Samples and Jeff Zwering. Ken will be talking about if worshiping on Sunday is pagan. Let's check it out.
Hello, Jeff Zwering here, and welcome to Give and Take, the segment of our show where we explore important scientific ideas and ask the question, do they confirm and validate the truth of Christianity? Today I'm joined by Ken Samples, and we're going to investigate whether worshiping on Sunday is a pagan idea. Ken, good to have you here today.
Good to be with you, Jeff.
You know, this is one of those questions that in some sense seems very weird to me because, it's almost like it's known Christians worship on Sundays. So why would we be wondering whether this is a pagan day to worship or not?
Oh, it's an important question. So all of Christendom virtually worships on Sunday, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, all the Protestant groups. But Sunday has no genuine significance from a Jewish standpoint. The Jews would have worshiped on the Sabbath. That would be sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So some people connecting to Jewish roots, Seventh-day Adventists, but a variety of other groups would say, why don't we worship on the Sabbath? Why do we worship on Sunday or the Lord's Day? And that's actually a very important apologetic topic.
So the idea is that, you know, historically, or at least in the Jewish calendar, Sunday doesn't have any special significance, whereas
Correct.
The Sabbath, which is what we're supposed to be celebrating, really
Yes.
does have, and that's the Friday night to Saturday morning. Or
yeah, and some people would say, look, Christendom has gotten off the track. It's moved away from the biblical or Jewish days of worship and have shifted to, some people would say, a Catholic view, you know, you're worshiping on Sunday. But I argue there's a very important reason why we worship on Sunday.
So what are some of those reasons? How would we respond to this challenge if we were confronted with it?
Well, I think what's critical here is it relates to Jesus' resurrection. Since Sunday has no significance from a Jewish standpoint, why would Christians pick a day anything other than the Sabbath? The reason is it celebrates the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the idea is Sunday would have no significance. It only has significance in light of the resurrection. And there are places in the New Testament where Paul and others began meeting on the first day, not the seventh day, but the first day of the week.
So let me just ask some questions about that, because there's this transformation from what the days that the Jews worshiped the Sabbath to now a different day of the week.
Yeah.
How do we know that Jesus rose on Sunday? I mean, could it have been a different day of the week, or is that just something they chose, or is there something that says, yes, no, it had to be that day?
Well, it's very clear in the Gospels that Jesus rose on the third day. It was and it says the first day of the week. So Jesus didn't rise from the dead on Saturday, but on Sunday.
So this isn't something like, we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. It's just kind of some day we chose. There is actually things in Scripture that say, yes, this
yes.
was actually on Sunday.
The first day of the week. Which would have been Sunday. Now, of course, there are Christians who hold on to some of their Jewish connection. We call them Sabbatarians. There are plenty of Adventists. I've had a long study in association with Seventh-day Adventism. There are Adventists who are Christian and they worship on the Sabbath. They feel they have a biblical obligation to meet on the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. And I think that's fine as long as it doesn't become legalistic or cause various problems. But I think clearly the Christian focus was we're going to celebrate the Lord's Day. We're going to celebrate Sunday because it's the very core of what we believe. I mean, the resurrection is the reason there is a Christian church. So the Lord's Day is Sunday.
I think that's a pretty profound point that, you know, here you've got a, you know, obviously Christianity has deep Jewish roots, you know, it's got connections there. But the idea that we're changing the day that we worship, that's a pretty significant thing. And not to minimize that or say, you know, I want to point out and just highlight that that's a key big thing. But it seems like there are other reasons why Sunday is being worshipped or why it's important to worship on Sunday. What other sorts of evidence or reasons why you would give for that?
Well, I think in looking at the resurrection, but I also think that there are passages in the New Testament that indicate that Paul and others began meeting on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Sometimes Sabbatarians criticize the keeping of Sunday and say this was something that came much later in church history. Maybe it was the Catholic Church that changed the day of worship, or you know, it was Gentiles mm-hmm. moving away from Judaism. But I think we can derive a handful of passages that indicate that the early Christians did meet on the first day of the week. And all days, according to God, are blessed by God. I recognize in the Old Testament the Sabbath was a unique and special day. Our Sabbath rest is now in Christ. Mm-hmm. That is a biblical case that can be made. And so every day honors the Lord. And not everything pagans do is wrong or bad. Remember, all people are made in the image of God. All people have general revelation. They have a conscience. They see the heavens declaring the glory of God. They are the recipient of common grace. So I don't think we should reject a pagan day simply because it's pagan. There are pagan beliefs and pagan practices that are definitely unbiblical, but not everything that a pagan would do would be necessarily unbiblical.
So in kind of pushing on that, you know, I mean, a lot of the days, you know, Sunday's name for the sun, Monday's name for the moon. So you're kind of getting at this idea that, well, okay, these actually, the names have pagan roots, that we got to be careful about worshiping pagan things. If I get what you're saying here, there's this idea, it's like, you know, hey, God says all of these days are to worship and honor him.
That's right.
You know, we need to be careful to take a Sabbath rest or to take time out. That's ultimately fulfilled in Christ's death. But we need to not be so concerned about, oh, there's pagan roots to this, but we also need to make sure that the focus is on Christ and who he is.
And I think that actually the church showed a great deal of wisdom in the ancient world. You know, you could think of Advent or Christmas, mm-hmm. you can think on about other issues where they said, look, our Christian faith and our Christian worldview, we don't focus on these pagan elements. We focus on the coming of Christ. Let's celebrate the birth of Christ.
Well, thanks, Ken. I appreciate your comments. You know, it does still strike me as kind of odd that people charge Christians worshiping on Sunday as a pagan idea. And as we've heard from Ken, it's got some legitimacy or there's reasons behind that. But I do think when you really dig down into it, what you find is the fact that Christians change worship from the Sabbath to Sunday is really a pointer to the central feature of Christianity, and that's Christ's death and resurrection. You know, I would encourage you to go to reasons.org and check out Ken's blog on this idea. Is Sunday a pagan day of worship? We'll give you some great ideas and great responses to people who might challenge that Christians are adopting pagan ideas to be able to turn those around and point them to the central truth of Christianity, that Christ rose from the dead.
That does it for us this week on 2819. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that it helped equip you to share your faith with confidence and compassion.
And don't forget, subscribe to the show and search for us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We are at 2819 Show, and we'd love to hear from you.
You can also get the podcast version wherever you listen to your podcasts. Just search Reasons to Believe Podcast.
We'll see you next week.
Happy Easter.